Good evening. I believe this morning, as we were talking about some excuses that will not be excused, we found this morning that we examined rather those who say they're going to wait until they get themselves right. Those who are going to wait, and then when they are better, they are going to come. We found that to be an impossibility, that one cannot get themselves right in order to come to Jesus. But he is the very reason why we must come to him, so that we can be made right according to him. I didn't use this passage, but it is certainly an appropriate passage. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so we see a great impossibility for those who will better themselves before they come, as if that's an excuse that God is going to accept. Well, let's look at just two more, and let's finish this series on tonight. Some will not come because they believe they can be saved outside of the church. Now, there are more people that believe that than should, and obviously that's a problem. But there are many people believing that they can be saved outside of the Lord's church. And because of that, many are going to try to make this excuse before God, but it's not going to hold water. Let me show you why. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2 and verse number 47. Some excuse for not obeying the gospel is because they did not believe they had to be added to the church in order to be saved. There's a lot of unchurched folk in the world. And there are even some folks who are in a church, but they're in denominationalism and not in the church that the Lord built. According to Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to the church. Read, if you will.
Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
So you saw the definite article there, the church. There's only one. And he was adding to that church. Now the word church is ecclesia, which means a called out. He was adding then to the called out. He was adding to an assembly. He was adding to the church those who were being saved, those who were receiving the instructions that he had required earlier when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So he's going to call everyone the same way. And those who were actually meeting those requirements then, the Bible says he added them to the church. He added them to the called out. Those who met the requirements for salvation were being called out of the world. They were being called out of sin. They were being called out of darkness. And they were being added then to the church. And since the very word church, ecclesia, means called out, how could you be saved before you are called out? If you don't have to be a member of his church, and his church is the called out, then how can you be saved before you are called out? How can one still be in the world but saved before he's called out? How could one still be in sin but saved before he's called out of it? How could one still be in darkness but saved before he is called out? Notice what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse number 13 and verse number 14. Now, what Paul is saying is God from the beginning had shown that he was going to call, shown the privileges to the Gentile, that he was going to call them out. He was going to call them unto the same privileges of the Jews. Read, if you will.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So he was calling them to a salvation that results in sanctification. And we know sanctification means to be set apart. So he's calling them out. He's setting them apart unto sanctification, so he's going to make them holy. Leviticus 11:44, God said to the Israelites that they need to be holy because I am holy. Peter would actually quote it in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 and say we need to be holy because he is holy. So he was calling them unto sanctification. He was calling them out to set them apart from the world. How could one be saved without being sanctified by God, set apart, called out then from the world? And how would he call them out? Verse 14, read. So you have the called out church being called out by the gospel. So if one is saved outside of the church, then they are saved without that which calls them out. So not only are they not a part of the called out, but they're not a part of the calling out which called them out, if that makes sense to you. So you got a lot of calling that you're not a part of if you're going to somehow be saved outside of the church. Well, that's going to be a problem, because God's power to save is his gospel that called him out. Romans 1:16-17. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, no wonder Jesus then commissioned the disciples out of Mark 16:15 and said, go ye therefore unto all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because that gospel is what's going to call them out and make them a part of the called out. Preach that gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Paul says that that gospel was God's power to save man. This is how you get those being called out added to the called out. This is how you get the saved added to the church. In Acts 2:47, praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. You see, this is how you get the saved added to the called out or the church. This is how, my friends, you get the saved added to the saved. The proper response to the gospel saves them and adds them to the number of them already saved. So what happened in Acts chapter 2? There was already a group of people that was God's people. And what God did was he added to that number. So those people who responded to the disciples' preaching, who were already God's people, got added to that number. And so therefore you have those being called out by the gospel becoming the called out added to those who had already been called out. And so now from that point and on, we will always be the called out by the gospel, adding us to those who are already prior to that been called out. How can you be saved without it? How can you be saved without being a part of the called out? It's what the church actually means. And there are many implications if one is going to be saved outside of the church. If one can be saved outside of the church, he can be saved outside of Christ's body. He can be saved outside of Christ's house. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, we noticed some of that last week, where Paul writes to Timothy and said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If one can be saved outside of the church, then he can be saved outside of God's house. One can be saved outside of the body of Christ. Paul again in Ephesians 1:22-23. Says he had put all things under his feet and given him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, how are you going to be saved outside of Christ's body when he actually saves the body? Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. If he is the savior of the body, that means you've got to be a part of the body in order to be saved. And the body, he says, is the church. And the church and the body, one in the same institution. So how is one going to be saved? Outside of the church. If he's saved outside of the church, he's saved outside of God's house, which implies he's saved outside of God's family, which also implies he's saved outside of Christ's body, the very body that Christ came to save. Not only that, if one can be saved outside of the church, then the blood that Jesus purchased the church with was unnecessary. Acts 20:28, Paul, addressing those Ephesians elders, said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Amen. When he says he's purchased the church with his blood, the Bible will tell you that the life of the flesh is the blood. If he purchased a church with his blood, that's just another way of saying he gave his life for it. He gave his life for it. He gave everything he had to purchase the church. So tell me how one is going to be saved without being purchased by Christ. Shed his blood for it, gave his life for it. He was the atoning sacrifice to purchase unto himself a people for his own service. So how is one going to be saved without being purchased by Christ? Another impossibility. How are you going to be saved without becoming his people, which is his church? You see, there may be some people one day who's going to offer to God an excuse for failing to obey the gospel. They're going to say, I thought I could be saved without the church. I thought I could be saved outside of the church. You know, it's a very sad thing. You hear all of these folks talking about today that they just don't have no faith in organized religion. Well, you don't need faith in organized religion. You need faith in God. And you need faith in his church. You need faith in his body. And you need to be a part of his body. But when man looks out at religion and see all this stuff going on in religion today, he then begins to say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Who told you to believe in that stuff man has going on anyway? I told you just a week or so ago that that's nothing but social clubs out there, but the church is not one of those. And so if you're going to get added to the church that Jesus bought with his precious blood, you won't have to worry about all that foolishness going on in the world, because that's not going on among God's people in his called out assembly, because these are holy people. We don't have our preachers running around on the stage for you to come up here and throw money on the stage and I can run all up and down it and then lie to you about how God's blessing me with your hard-earned money. But when you see that foolishness going on out in the world, then people get turned off by religion. Well, they shouldn't have been looking at man-made institutions in the first place. Get in the Bible and get to the church that he purchased with his blood. See how that church worships. See how that church acts and behaves themselves. See how they preach the gospel and teach that which cannot be condemned. Sound doctrine, that's the only thing that we need to preach and teach in the Lord's body. Need to live according to his will and according to his way. And those people who are going to get up there and say, I thought that I could be saved outside the church, is going to be just another excuse that cannot be excused. Let me give you one more, and the sermon is yours, and I'm going to even be glad to go ahead and get off this series, because we could do this for a long time, coming up with excuses that people make for not obeying the gospel. But I think this will suffice. Notice this one. I'm sorry, y'all. I forgot to even put that up there. I'll stick that up there for a little while if you were taking notes. But let's move to the next one. There are some people who are going to make the excuse that they believe that they can actually be saved because they believe in universal salvation. So there are folks that actually believe that all are going to be saved universally. Well, if that is the case, we better get to work on a few passages. You bring your penknife tonight? If you brought your penknife tonight, if universal salvation is real, if universal salvation is true, as Brother Craig been talking about truth, and not lying and all those kind of things. If universal salvation is true, then we better get out our penknives and we better start working and cutting out a few passages and we better doctor up a few others. So let's look at some passages that we better play with if we're going to make universal salvation true. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And we better get to work on this passage. Make sure it sounds the way it needs. We make it sound the way it needs to in order for it to be true. Because I tell you, these passages presently constructed will disagree with universal salvation. Matthew 7:13 is one of Jesus' statement from his Sermon on the Mount. And how does it read, Brother Craig? And let's fix it.
Enter ye in at the straight gate.
Uh-huh.
For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat.
If universal salvation is going to be true, we better change that word many. We better stick in there none. Jesus said, many there be which go in thereat. We need to put none there be which go in thereat. So let's do the devil's work. Let's change some of these passages to fit it for universal salvation. Keep reading if you will.
Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
And few there be that find it. We better change that word few to all. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and all there be that find it. If universal salvation is true. I think I can move off that screen now. Let's get to work on Mark 10, 17 through 23. Mark 10. And notice the question of verse number 17.
And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?"
Why is he even asking a question? He implies that there is something that must be done. But ask many people today in the denominational circle, and they will say to you, you can't do anything. That man cannot add one whit to his salvation. That there is nothing for you to do. I was preaching a gospel meeting one time, and I had a group of holiness sitting there, and boy, those folks were amening and just going on. I thought they were going to start shouting in there in a little bit. And they were just cutting up. Amen. Come on, preach. Amen. All this kind of thing. And they were just going on, going on. And then when I got around to salvation, all of a sudden they got quiet. Then they met me at the back door and questioned what I said in reference to salvation. Gave me a sheet that they wrote some questions down or at least their views on a few things, and say, hey, you go home and you take a look at this and then you come back. I said, I don't have to go home. We can go right now and look at these passages, you know, the thief on the cross and all those kind of things, questions they had on there. Anyway, they said this same stuff. Well, ain't nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. You don't contribute one whit to your salvation and all this kind of stuff. There's nothing you can do. I said, nothing you can do. They said, there's nothing you can do. I said, what do you have to do? They said, all you got to do is believe. I said, then there's one thing you have to do. I said, so please don't tell folks there's nothing you have to do and then tell them all you have to do is believe. Because that's something. And Jesus said it's a work. And if you understood belief, then you'd understand that that belief implies not only hearing, believing mentally, but it also implies trust, which is going to get to you emotionally, which is going to add the emotional content of man. It also implies the volition or the will, which means you're going to have to believe. So God never intended to tell folks to hear me in my word and not do what I say. Never intended that.
Amen.
Never intended that. Believe. When you believe, you respond. When you believe, you enact your mental prowess. You actually enact that very thing God gave you that allows you to reason and to think. That intellect. And you actually discern what he's saying, and then you respond to it. Your emotion kick in and you trust him. Your volition kicks in and you want to know, what in the world do I have to do? That's why the man is asking the question. He's coming to the Lord and said, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Now, notice what Jesus says.
And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.
Come on, read.
Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.
Why didn't Jesus say to that rich ruler absolutely nothing? Good master, it sounds like Jesus has been talking a while, doesn't it? But Craig was reading a little while. Jesus said a whole lot of things, didn't he? in response to the question, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? If universal salvation is true, Jesus simply should have said nothing. Don't you know everyone is going to be saved anyway? So why bother? Do whatever you want. Believe whatever you like. Eternal life is already yours. Instead, Jesus cited some conditions relative to the question. Jesus first said, keep God's commandments. Did you catch that? He said, keep God's commandments. Notice what else Jesus said. He said, remove your stumbling block. Did you catch that? Jesus says something in reference to that man's riches. You see, some of these things are simply implied by what he said. And you know it's still true today. Anytime you're trying to come to Jesus, whatever is in your way that's keeping you from coming, you got to remove it. You see, he doesn't have to tell you that. He doesn't have to list a whole lot of things and just give you a long list of things you have to do this, you have to do that. Anyone that has anything that's keeping them from Jesus got to remove it in order to come. So he told that rich ruler, what was his stumbling block? His riches. So remove the stumbling block. If it's your husband, don't mean you have to divorce him. But you better not allow him to be your stumbling block in order to come to Jesus. Don't you allow your children to stop you from coming to Jesus. Don't you allow your job to stop you from coming to Jesus. Whatever it is, you get rid of it or you overcome it so that you can come to Jesus. That's why another rich man in Luke chapter 19 said, all the goods that I have, I'll give to the poor. The half of my goods, I'll give to the poor. Why? He was not willing to allow those things to be a stumbling block. This man obviously was. Jesus said, remove your stumbling block. And then Jesus told him something else, another condition. Choose greater riches. Did you catch all that? Choose greater riches. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Keep God's commandments. Remove your stumbling block, your riches. And then choose greater riches. You'll have, what did he say? Riches and treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching the same thing to those folks in verse 19 through 21 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, for moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He was saying, choose greater riches. Isn't he telling us the same thing? In Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25, did Moses choose greater riches? He did not continue to be called the daughter of Pharaoh's son. So he decided that there were greater riches in Christ than all of the treasures of Egypt. He chose greater riches. Isn't Paul telling the church of Colossae the same thing? Set your affections on things above and not on things on earth. Choose greater riches. He's been saying it forever and a day. There was all kinds of conditions right here in that statement to this man. Well, he didn't stop there. Gave another requirement. Deny self. Take up your cross. Didn't Jesus say, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? He told that rich man that too. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. When you take up your cross, my friends, that means you're willing to do whatever and take on whatever, and whatever come, we sing the song, let come what may. Earthly wealth and fame, y'all remember that song? We don't sing that much. Maybe we need to sing that sometime. But we sing that song, and in that song it said, let come what may. Whatever comes, that's all right. I'm with Christ. Well, he said, deny self. And then he told him another condition. Choose a new direction. Follow me. Now, did you get all those conditions in there? The Lord had quite a few conditions. That man came up and said, Lord, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Why don't you keep those commandments? Oh, I got all those things. Jesus said, one thing, but look at all the things that's implied in that one thing. One thing thou lackest. Sell your goods. Give to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven. Take up your cross. come and follow me. Remove your stumbling block. Choose greater riches. Deny yourself and choose a new direction. When you come to Christ, my friends, it's no longer about you. And you no longer can go your own way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Of course, if we want universal salvation, we better ignore those things, right? We need to do something about Peter's response to the question asked by the crowd when they realized they participated in killing the Messiah. Let's do something about that. Look at Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. Got to fix a whole lot of these passages. It don't make any sense. Want universal salvation? We just got to doctor up a whole lot of passages in God's word in order to make it true. But there are some folks that don't believe it's a hell and all this kind of thing. Some folks say not even a heaven. Heaven and hell right here on earth and all this stuff. I've dealt with that in other sermons. But Acts 2 and verse number 37, 38. How does that read?
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
They asked men and brethren, what shall we do? Why didn't Peter say nothing? It doesn't matter. Everyone is going to be saved anyway. Just go home and relax. Doesn't that sound familiar? Friend, put your hand on the television. Just put your hand on the television and pray with me. We're going to ask God to come into your soul right now. Save you right where you are as a sinner. Now send the check, P.O. Box. Sow into this ministry. And we'll keep sowing these seeds unto you. But stay right there in the convenience of your own home. You don't have to go to no church. That kind of stuff. Why didn't Peter tell the crowd something like that? Don't you know it's awfully strange to listen to these folks and then listen to those who actually was guided by the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Shouldn't I sound something like what they were sounding like? Shouldn't I preach like they were preaching? Which is why we quote so much Scripture. Because if we quote Scripture, you can read it. And you can check it. And I can have this brother read it so I don't even misquote it. And we'll tell you where they are. You don't hear me just quote Scripture just randomly, just run off and quote Scripture. I'll tell you where they are before I start quoting. You can turn over there. You can make notes. You can read. And I have Brother Craig read to slow me down. So you have time. So that we can hear what they were saying. So based on whatever I'm saying, you can actually go to the passage. You can look and you can say, wait a minute. That don't mean. So we can be like the Bereans. We can be more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether or not those things were so. They asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And then we'd have to simply remove verse 38. Because it presents a serious problem, because it gives requirements that must be met. How does it read?
Then Peter said unto them, repent.
Why?
And be baptized.
Why repent? Because just like the holiness group told me, there's nothing you can do in order to be saved. And I just simply kept asking them questions. I said, do you have to believe? Well, yeah, you have to believe. You told me nothing you can do. I said, well, one have to repent? Yeah, well, you have to repent. I said, that's two things. I said, should one make an open confession of Christ? Or should it be some kind of secret disciple ashamed of Christ? Per Matthew 10, 32, 33. Based on the scripture you went to, in Acts 10, 9 and 10. They said, well, Yeah, I guess one would have to confess. I said three things. So the real problem we have is baptism. I said you should never go out and tell people that they don't have to do anything to be saved, because you just admitted to me at least three. So at least, at the very least, when you go out and preach, the next time you preach, here's what I want you to say when you get to the invitation. You have to believe him, you got to confess him, and you got to repent of your sins in order for you to be saved. At least say that. But don't say you don't have to do anything, because you just proved that wrong from your own statements. Peter said, repent. Why not do what Peter says? Peter said, and be what?
Baptized.
Baptized. Why not just do what Peter said? Peter gave a reason for why you need to repent and be baptized. And what did he say?
Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
You know, when you run to a passage and you think because that passage doesn't have baptism in it, you've somehow found a way to overcome baptism. The problem is when you run to a passage that don't have baptism, it probably doesn't have repentance. It probably doesn't have something else that's required. So when you're talking about salvation, you need to take the totality of all passages pertaining to salvation and see what God is saying, so you can get all of what he says in order to understand what he requires. We might need to tamper with several passages like Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Hebrews 5, 8, 9 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We might need to change that. We might need to cut out Acts 16, 30 and 31. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said that man needs to believe on the Lord Jesus with all of his house. And the same night he took him, same hour of the night, took him and baptized him and his family straightway. We might need to cut out Mark chapter 9, 43 through 48. Because Jesus is talking about eternal punishment for some unknown reason if all will be universally saved. But Jesus is saying you need to do everything you can to avoid this place called Gehenna Hell. A place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he said if you need to cut out your eye, cut off your hand, or cut off your foot, he said do it. It's better for you to enter into heaven maimed than to go to hell whole, where the worm dieth not, where a body will be prepared for you that cannot die, cannot disintegrate. Jesus said it'd be better for you to go into heaven without all of those things. That's another reason why we talk about whatever is your stumbling block, get it out of the way. Jesus is making that statement in Mark 9, 43 through 48. We'll need to cut that passage out. We'll need to eliminate altogether Luke 16 with the rich man, because Jesus is teaching that that man is lost. That man opened up his eyes in hell. And being in torment, he cried out to Abraham about that condition. We might need to eliminate that altogether. Now, the only problem with all of this cutting out, eliminating, doctoring up, is that in the end, my friends, God has his own copy. And I assure you that we will not be judged by your revised copy of the Word of God. In Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. John 12:48 is a scary passage because Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my word, as one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God has his copy. In Revelation 20:12, the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. So the Bible says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and the dead were judged out of those things that was written in the books. My friend, God has his copy.
So no matter what you do with your copy of God's word here, whether you mentally cut it out or you literally cut it out, if you fail to obey it, you fail to believe it, you fail to respond to it, there's a copy that is reserved in heaven waiting to meet you in the judgment. And I assure you, all of this content will be there. You may believe that everyone is going to be saved and no one will be lost, but that's just another excuse that will not be excused. My friends, we've been talking about excuses. Haven't we all made them? We started out with this many weeks ago, and we were talking about people who called into their jobs and make excuses. And they even got percentages. They even got statistics to show how many called in but really were sick, but yet called in and decided to take a day off. We even talked about parents who write notes and send them in for the children. Excuse my child from missing school and all these kind of things. And we write these notes. But boy, imagine writing God a note saying, please have me excused for not coming to your kingdom, and citing some reason as if God is going to accept that and let you in. And all we found, no matter what excuse man makes, they're going to be just excuses that will not be excused. There will be no excuse offered. So there's no point in you wrecking your brain trying to find one. No point in you talking about, my brother Disby, what about if people who in the farthest regions of the earth and have never had a Bible and never heard of God and don't have the... Read Romans 1. There will be no excuses that will be acceptable before God. So if you can find somebody in the furthest corner of the world that has never seen a Bible, that has never heard of God, that never had a chance, all this kind of stuff, if you can find one, explain to me Romans 1. They are going to be without excuse. I would not want to be the one who is going to somehow bank on getting into heaven, making some excuse to God for having not obeyed his will. I think we've sufficiently given you enough from the time we started this series until now to show you, no matter what excuse you can come up with. Well, Brother Jeremy, what if the person is totally mentally retarded and never could obey their God? Leave that to God. That's not an excuse. We need to talk to all them same people who know better. Those are the ones who are making the excuses. If you're here tonight, let there be no excuse for you if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord. If you need to believe in him, do you believe in him? Do you believe him to be God's son? Do you believe him to be deity? Are you willing to respond to him in gospel obedience through repentance of your sin? Are you willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And are you willing to submit yourself to baptism for the removal of your sin to be added to that church? You know the one that knows salvation is outside of it. If you don't come into that church, the church of Christ, the Lord's church, his kingdom, his body, you can't be saved. No salvation outside of Christ. You need to respond to that invitation. We give you an opportunity to do so right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
There's a